This morning, as we turn to our opening text in Genesis 1, chapter 3, I bring you lesson 3 in our series of Walking in the Light. The title of this morning's message is Words of Light. This is a biblical principle that goes all the way back to the very beginning. See, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, on that first day of creation, before anything else, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light and saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Today he is still dividing light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were that first day. If you agree that in the beginning it was God who created all things, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Then you may be seated. Before I get too far ahead of myself here, I do want to mention a few other things, a few announcements. We have our Labor Day picnic coming up, and that's a week from Monday already. Lord help us, the summer is coming to a close, and take a flyer, invite a friend, and if you signed up to, and you should sign up, we'd encourage everyone to sign up to bring a dish to pass. Of course, our guests don't need to bring a dish to pass, but we need you to bring a dish to pass so that our guests don't have to bring dish to pass, and there'll be dishes in the atrium for you to take home to put your dish to pass so that you don't have to worry about your dishes and we don't have to wash them and we can just toss the pan at the end. I also want to make mention that the Ladies Ministries Friday Fellowship is, there's a sign-up sheet, and thankfully, thank you for all the ladies who have signed up. Just want to reiterate that there's a cost to the materials for this activity. For the candles, it's $6, and the room spray is $4, and so if you want to do both, it's $10. They'll be collecting that money at the event, at the day of the event. I feel like there's something else I'm forgetting to announce, but when it comes to me later on, I'll mention it, then we'll... No. Amen. Back to our message this morning, Words of Light, Walking in the Light. The children sang the song, Let the Light Shine In, and as we let the light shine in, the light will naturally shine out. God said, let there be light, and it was so. And that same light is shining in this place this morning. Today, August 28th, that marks the seventh day of our 60-day journey in walking in the light. And I continue to receive testimonies of how God is moving among us, how just a little bit of truth each day goes a long, long way. How the light of his word isn't just shining within these four walls, because that same light is now shining brightly in the church outside of these walls, in our homes, in our places of work, in the stores, wherever we go, the light is shining. If you weren't here last Sunday, good news, it's not too late for you to participate, to be part of this. There's a few more notebooks on the front step here of the altar by the side there, and these notebooks are a gift to you to take, and even if you're a visitor here this morning, I would encourage you, there's a notebook for you as well, and within that notebook is an insert with a list of daily readings from the book of Psalms. And what I'm asking all of us to do is to take just a few minutes each day. It's not a long reading assignment. It's not a big effort. You know, many of the Psalms are 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 verses long, and so we can read a Psalm in all of about 10 or 15 minutes if we take our time to think about it. And that's what we're asking, to think about those words as we read them each day. And then in the notebooks, just to write a few bullet points. What did the Word of God speak to you? What comes to mind? There is no wrong answer. There's just your participation that matters most. And through that simple act of participation, you are now joining the ranks of the army of the Lord, this body of believers, as we march in unison into the light. And so if you weren't around last week, or if you're just now getting reminded of what we talked about last week, or hearing about this for the first time, I would ask that you not start at the beginning in Psalms chapter 1. Start with today's scripture in Psalms chapter 7, 1 through 17, and then move forward from there, because we want to march in unity through the Word of God. There's something powerful. I don't fully understand it, but there's something happening as we continue to let the light shine in us individually and collectively in unison each day. And as we read in our opening text in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that it was from the very beginning of time that this light started to shine. God has been speaking words of light from the earliest moment of the earliest moment, the beginning of time, in fact. In all of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But it's interesting to note that this portion of Scripture isn't necessarily referring to the light from the sun. We probably imagine that it is because that's the light that we know best. But the Scriptures don't actually say that it was the sun that was shining. It says on that first day, God spoke into existence a thing called light. This thing called light is part particle and part electromagnetic wave, and it in itself has baffled scientists for thousands of years, trying to unravel what is this thing called light. It was on that first day of creation, God spoke into existence a thing called light that was unlike any other thing that he has ever created. This took place before he spoke the sun, the moon, and the stars into existence. Turning to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, we read about these celestial bodies on the fourth day. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights or stars in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven and give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night, a reflection of the sun. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The first day he created light, a thing called light. On the fourth day he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the things that we see that represent light to us. Now, I don't want to get into some theological debate this morning of an old earth versus a young earth. But regardless of which view you have about that first day, whether it was a literal 24-hour period or some time period longer, not necessarily a day, we all agree that it was God that spoke it into existence. That he spoke light into existence on that first day of creation. But the Scriptures don't actually describe the source of the light on that day. And as we just read, that it was on the fourth day, the source of the light that we know best, that is the sun and the moon and the stars, were created 3 days after God spoke light into existence. So regardless of our theological perspective on old versus young earth, the timeline of creation, we all agree that there was a sequence, a divine sequence, that God was orchestrating in creation, and that it was God who spoke all things into existence. And he started on the first day, and he finished on the sixth day, and he rested on the seventh day, and there was an order to the things in which he did. Amen? And so what God created on the fourth day was not likely already created on the first day, according to the Scriptures. But could it be that this light that was created on the first day is the same light that we read about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5? If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, here's the light that God spoke into existence that is magnifying itself here this morning. This I declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is the banner in which we're working these last several services, walking in the light. Could it be it's that same light that God spoke into existence on that first day of creation that was prophesied in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5? It says that in the end, in the New Jerusalem, in heaven, There will be no need for lights, there will be no need for candles, there won't even be a need for a sun. Revelation 22 and 5 says, and there shall be no night there. This is speaking about the New Jerusalem. And they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Before the sun, before the moon, before the stars, God spoke himself light into existence. And when we walk in the light, we become like that light, a reflection of that light, we become the power of God shining into the darkness. Reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it was on that sixth day, after the light, after the sun, after the moon, after the stars, God created man in his own image, a sort of container for light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So let me play this back to you in a form of some logical math-like equation of sorts. If we are made in the image of God, a reflection of God manifest in the flesh, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, when we walk in the light, then we become the light of God. We become what God intended us to become. And that's why Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light to all that are in the house." It has always been and will always be God's plan to reproduce himself in us so that we can reproduce himself in others, to shed light into the darkness. It says in verse 16, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." On that first day, God spoke words of light into existence so that we could one day become that reflection, a container for that light to a lost and dying world, a candle set up in a high place that it gives light to all that are around. You probably haven't, but perhaps you have an inquisitive mind, but have you ever asked yourself, what exactly is light? We just take it for granted. It's there. We can see when it's present. When it's not present, we can't see. Scientifically speaking, light is a very unique thing that God created. You see, light is both a particle and a wave, which in itself makes it very unique in all of creation. Light has the properties of both a particle and an electromagnetic wave, but not all of the properties of either. So it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but not enough of either. Scientifically speaking, it's unique. It stands alone. There has been a scientific debate about what is light that has raged for years. Great physicist Albert Einstein revived a view of that of Sir Isaac Newton's, that light was a particle, a thing, a physical thing. He argued that the properties such as reflection, refraction of light could only be explained if light was made up of particles, which was in fact true. But in order for something to actually be a particle, it must also have certain other properties such as mass or volume, and light has no mass or volume. It cannot be put on a scale and weighed. It cannot be measured in a measuring cup, and so therefore it fails the test of actually being a particle. And because light doesn't meet all the requirements to be a particle, over the years many scientists have rejected the light as a particle theory and adopted the perspective that light is an electromagnetic wave because of its ability to transfer energy from one point to another without anything or any material in between those two points. For centuries, this debate has raged, and this mysterious and elusive phenomenon called light has left scientists baffled because no single answer to the question, what is light, satisfies all the attributes of either a wave or a particle. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul describes a very similar conundrum. It's a pattern that we see throughout the Scriptures through the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, which may in itself be a case study for what is light. What is this part particle, part wave thing we call light? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" I could say it this way. Who is that physical manifestation of God that's part particle, while at the same time part invisible wavelength, the manifestation of the Spirit? How can you be both things and not all of anything? Light, a case study in Jesus Christ, the mighty God, manifest in the flesh. Verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And he is before all things, almost like a light wave. And by him all things consist or are held together. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me should not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I would propose to you, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was not speaking metaphorically. The Bible says God is a spirit and that he fills the whole heaven and the whole earth. There is nowhere that you can go that he isn't. And like light that is both a particle and a part wavelength, part particle, that all-powerful God took on the form of a servant and revealed his image and the name and his name in Jesus Christ. God robed himself in flesh, not the Son of God, not a delegate of God, but rather the light of God realized in a physical form. Jesus Christ, the pattern for us to follow, to become like him, to walk in the light, like he is in the light. As I pondered this scientific definition of light, I started to ask myself, how profound would it be if God, in all of what he created in nature and the sun that he put in place and the light that it shines, how profound would it be if all of that was just a illustration of himself? When he created this planet called Earth and he put it in orbit around the sun, you know, the planets all orbit the sun, right? Not the other way around. He is at the center of everything. Think about the power that comes from the light of the sun and its effect on this earth. Everything happens because of it. Without it, nothing would happen. Day and night are separated by that light. The sun's light is what drives the global weather patterns. The seasons are dictated by the amount of light that they receive during the period of a day. The power of the sun initiates the life-sustaining process of photosynthesis in plants that turns into the nutrients that provide for all living things. At the center of our human existence is this thing called light that we are fully dependent upon. And spiritually speaking, there's this thing called light that we are fully dependent upon. Nothing in all of creation is quite like light. Light stands alone. Light is uniquely a self-sustaining electromagnetic wave that endlessly repeats. Light does not die. In an empty space, in a vacuum, a light wave does not dissipate or grow smaller, ever. No matter how far it travels, light retains its light. This is why the light from distant stars can travel through space for thousands of light years and still reach us here on Earth, while at the same time traveling incredibly fast. How fast does light travel? Well, it travels 671 miles per hour, million miles per hour. The speed of light is so fast, in 1 second you could take a light speed trip around the world. When we consider the speed of light, all the stars that you can see in the sky on a clear night are estimated to be about 4,000 light years away from us. So tonight, any star that you see in the sky actually started providing the light that you are taking in 4,000 light years ago. Because light doesn't die. When emitted, it just travels. In the same way, God is eternal. He was, he is, and he will always be the supreme authority. He saw from a distance everything that would be, and he is still in it today and will be tomorrow. There's no end to God. There's no beginning. I know how science fiction has popularized this notion of traveling at light speed, but scientists agree that that's not physically possible because light sets the bar for the speed of the known universe. Scientists have concluded if anything that actually existed physical actually traveled at the speed of light, it would itself stop to exist, breaking apart no longer stable particles. The speed of light is the bar that sets everything past it. Well, there is nothing past it. Our best attempts at traveling through space haven't even broke 0.005% of the speed of light. Like God, light sets the bar by which all other things are measured. Now, there are plenty of other electromagnetic waves other than light that we experience, such as sound waves or radio waves. And of course, sound travels much slower than light waves. And while traveling at light speed is outside of mankind's reach, traveling faster than the speed of sound has been well achieved in modern history, because it was in October 14th, 1947, when U.S. Air Force pilot Captain Chuck Yeager was the first pilot to break the sound barrier flying a Bell X-1. We call it breaking the sound barrier because when any object goes faster than sound, the speed generates a loud cracking noise. I remember when my uncle took my brother and I to the Oshkosh Air Show as kids. They had a couple of those jet fighter planes pass over the crowd, and I experienced myself what it means to break the sound barrier. As the jet plane flew by, it was moments after it flew past us that we actually heard the crack and then the sound of the engines following it, because it was going faster than the speed of sound. That crack is the vacuum that is created by the sound waves as they start to collapse upon each other in the absence of the thing that was making them, that has sped past it. In comparison to the speed of sound versus the speed of light, the speed of light passes through our atmosphere about 10 times faster than that of the speed of sound. And you've experienced this difference between the speed of light and the speed of sound anytime you've seen a lightning strike and then later heard the thunder. You see, the flash of lightning is at the speed of light, but you hear the sound of that same lightning moments later at the speed of sound, which is much slower than the speed of light. Have you ever tried to calculate how close that lightning is to you? One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi. Oh, that wasn't a very loud thud. So that means we're about four Mississippis, 4 miles away from that lightning strike. See, we learn these things, that light is faster than sound in nature. God has demonstrated to us. And I wonder if that relationship between light from above and the sound heard on earth is that same experience that they were writing about in Acts chapter 2 when it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire or lightning. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when the power of God fills a person with the Spirit of God, there's no Mississippis to count in between." When you're filled suddenly, the speed of sound in that moment is in sync with the speed of God's light, a light that does come from heaven that shines into us, and as a result, you hear a sound, evidence, words spoken in a language or a tongue that you never learned. And it makes sense, because in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship in him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and his blood cleanses us from all sins. John chapter 1 says that it was the Word, the Logos, the divine expression of God that was made flesh. The flesh of God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the image and the name of God revealed to us. And those words made flesh, the light that took the form of man named Jesus, it was him who hung on the cross to die and pay the price for the sin of the world. And now we too, because of that, can be filled with that light. Words of light spoken again as the Spirit gives the utterance in us. When we read the Word of God like we have been reading and we'll continue in this 6-day journey, words of light are being spoken. We don't always recognize it as words of light, but as we exercise the voice that God has given us, we're made in his image. He spoke the worlds into existence. As we exercise the voice and we speak his word, the word of God out loud, we are casting words of light. When we pray in the Spirit, when we allow God's Spirit to speak to us, words of light are being spoken, powerful words that we can't fully understand or comprehend, words like those words that spoke everything to existence, spoken through us, a divine language, a language we never learned, words of light. When we pray in the natural, when we speak words that demonstrate our belief and trust in God, those words are bringing light to darkness, interceding for situations. This morning, as we prayed for these individuals, we were casting light into a dark place through our words, through our prayers, through a demonstration of our belief and trust in God. But it has to be exercised. How? It has to be spoken. You can't just think it. You can't just will it. You can't just hope for it. You have to speak it. These last several services, we've been talking about letting the light shine. And as we let the light shine in us, there will always be evidence of that light shining to others. Even the words we speak are a witness for or against Jesus Christ. Not just the words we speak in these four walls, but the words we speak in our everyday lives. In James chapter 3, the Bible says that if any one of us can keep our mouths from offending, that person is perfect. Because if your words are under control, well, then your whole body must be under the control of God or the influence of the Holy Ghost. James chapter 3 goes on to say that we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We put these little tongue-shaped rudders on the back of boats, and we're able to steer them against great winds. And this little rudder, the tongue, that is in mankind is small but a powerful thing, and that a few choice words can kindle a fire that can grow into an all-consuming fire that can become a world of iniquity. And the tongue is a little member that can defile our whole body. Words misspoken. God created the Word made flesh, the light of His Word in us. Not that we could defile ourselves or others, but that we could give words of life, words of light. Turn, if you would, with me to James chapter 3, starting in verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7 continues to then build on the case of this thing called our tongue, our mouth, the words that we speak. James chapter 3, verse 7, For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9 says, Therewith, that's talking about this mouth, we bless God, even the Father, and wherewith the same mouth we curse men, which are made after the similitude or in the image of God. Be careful when we start to speak things about God's people. These mouths were not made to speak words of cursing and then on a Sunday speak words of blessing to God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth both words of blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh water. James 1 and 26 says it like this, If any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain. That light as it shines in us, as we allow it in us, as the children sang, they invited the light in. As we invite the light in to shine on us, it will always shine back out. If it doesn't shine back out, it's only because we haven't let it in. So why are words the deciding factor between an authentic child of God and a replica fake wannabe? I think you know the answer already. Words are a deciding factor because God is light and in Him is no darkness. And that Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us, and the darkness comprehended it not. But we are standing here in a place where we have privilege and access and understanding and revelation that it's Jesus Christ, the mighty God, robed in flesh, and that this light of revelation has shined into our lives. And now we have an obligation to be a reflection of that light to this world. People walking in the light will always produce words of light. It's one of those precious promises that after we've been born again, as we grow, we should always bear more fruit, speak more words of life, because every tree in His garden reproduces after Himself. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as God promises us that we walk in the light, that we will actually become the light, now we're a candle that cannot be hidden. There's no such thing as an undercover child of God. This morning, as the musicians come, as we turn to our last scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, let's recap a little bit of where we've been walking in the light these last several services. Last Sunday, we started this journey into greater levels of light with something as simple as reading the Word of God. A little truth goes a long way each day. And already, testimonies have been pouring in. I've been getting text messages testimonies of how families have come together, husbands and wife, children and their parents, individuals in their own walk with God as God is shining the light, as we slow down and press pause for just a few minutes each day to let the light shine. And then Wednesday, as we gathered together here, we doubled down on working through the Psalms. We talked about chapter 1. You shared some of your own experiences, and as I shared mine, and we worked through Psalms chapter 2, which was a blue or a black run, relatively speaking, in difficulty. And then chapter 3, we uncovered two principles that we shared last Wednesday, and that was that as we let the light shine into us, we will naturally want to let that light shine into others. We won't have to will up reaching out to other people to do things, to be sacrificial. We won't have to convince ourselves to do what's right. We'll just want to do what's right because the light will cause us to walk in light. The second principle we read about and shared on Wednesday was that when we become real with God, when we can tell Him what's really going on in our hearts and our minds, that's when the light of truth shines the brightest. You see, we deal in truth here. The Word of God is truth. God is truth. God is the Word made manifest. And when we become truthful ourselves with God, when we become transparent, well, the light shines the brightest when truth meets truth. I was talking with my wife this week, and we were discussing the things that we've been reading and hearing, and it occurred to me, in fact, I think, Brother Brown, we were talking about this just the other day. Why is David a man after God's own heart? He airs more dirty laundry than anyone else does in the whole entire Bible. Can I get a witness? Brother Brown, could it be that he's just the one that walks the most humbly before God, the most open, the most transparent? See, God already knows. It's not a surprise to Him. He created us. He made a plan for us. And there's nothing that we could do that could diminish His love for us, His long-suffering, but we have a choice in the matter. We get to choose where we're going to walk, in the light or not. Could it be that David just simply was really good at just being honest? The good, the bad, the ugly, the highs and the lows. I just pouring my feelings out. God, here's what, I need your help. I know you're there for me. But I'm going to do this again tomorrow because I'm human. As we walk in the light will naturally want to shine outwards. And when we become real with God, when we become truthful, truth meets truth and the light shines brighter. And now today, here we are opening our eyes to words of light. This thing scientists don't fully comprehend, a case study perhaps in God Himself. The power of prayer spoken that bring light. The light that shines from heaven when we pray in the Spirit, as the Spirit gives the utterance, praying the perfect will of God through words that we don't understand, words that are powerful, words that created the world that we live in. But there's one more thing that we can speak that sheds light, and that is when we speak words of confession, words of repentance, when we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us for our sins, when, like we said, truth becomes truth. Those kind of words cast out darkness. Those kind of words exchange darkness for light. Reading from our last portion of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But as we pick up the banner, we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins..." Well, how do you confess your sins? You speak words out loud to God. You don't confess to me. You don't confess in a little box somewhere to someone behind a veil. You can confess wherever you are at any time, but your confession needs to be spoken out loud. That's why we play music at the end of service, so we don't hear each other's confessions. So that we can talk to God and be real without the concern of that person next to us hearing how real we're being. Now, there is time and purpose to confess your faults one amongst another so that iron can sharpen iron, and that's true. But that should be the exception, not the rule. The rule should be to take it to God, to tell him like David did, to air all of it out, because he knows it anyways. And when we do, what we're really saying is, God, you are supreme in my life. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to hold the good, the bad, the ugly. I'm just going to lay it all out there because you're God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we speak words of confession, we are speaking words of light. They don't always feel like light. They feel like darkness sometimes, but it's not darkness, it's darkness fleeing. Words of confession. God, I messed up. I knew you would. I paid the price for you on the cross. In fact, I prepaid it, and there's nothing that you can do that I haven't already paid for, but you have to accept the payment that's been made, the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, there's water here today. You can go down in a watery grave, but you first have to repent with your mouth. You have to recognize your need for a Savior, and you have to say, God, I need you. I need your help. I cannot do this without you. Forgive me. I think I want to do what's right. And as we confess with our lips, the light starts to shine, and now we are a candidate to go down in a watery grave. See, you can't be buried unless you're dead. And when we come to an altar of repentance, we are dying to ourselves. We're turning around, and it's not just words of confession. It's an action that we start to take. It's the beginning of that action. God, I'm not going to go to these places. I'm not going to hang out with these friends. I'm going to avoid this situation, and I'm not going to open up my computer when I'm alone because, well, whatever it is, God, here's what I'm going to do differently, because I'm not going to just ask you to forgive me. I'm going to take a step in a direction towards the light, to repent, to turn around. And so this morning, if we say we don't have anything to repent of, well, then that's a sign that your light levels might be low, because the truth is light. And if we say we have no sin, the truth that is light is not in us. Maybe there's some things we've even said this week that we wish we wouldn't have said. Well, it's simple. There's an altar here to repent. Maybe this morning you're here and you've never spoken in a heavenly language as the Spirit of God gives utterance. You can come to this altar believing the promises for you and repent, and you can speak in that language, a language from God, a language that you never learned. As we confess our need for a Savior, when we start to speak out loud, God will never fill you with the Holy Ghost if you don't open your mouth. And oftentimes it starts with words of repentance. And when you've been filled with that light, with His Spirit, as we speak and we allow that Spirit to speak, light pours down into us so bright that it will shine as evidenced to those around us. We become that beacon of light into this dark, dark, dark world. And so if you'd stand with me this morning as we get ready to open up this altar, whatever your need is, you can come forward and you can step into greater levels of light. And so this altar is open. If you've never repented, today's a good day. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, the water's warm. If you have yet to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, God wants to fulfill that promise in your life to bring the light like you've never had it before. Would you come?